And loving God, as we look into this passage from the book of Isaiah, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from this story, to ponder how it speaks to our world and to our lives yet today. Help us to hear this word so that we too can rise up on eagle's wings. In Christ's name, amen. I may have mentioned this before, but I think if the Gospel of Matthew is my favorite book in the New Testament, Isaiah is beyond a shadow of a doubt my favorite book in the Old Testament. And I think at least part of the reason why I am so drawn to the book of Isaiah is because of all the ways in which he interacts with nature, with the created world. I imagine Isaiah was a person who went for long walks in the countryside before the exile. He speaks in beautiful words of the mountains and the valleys. He speaks of the cedars of Lebanon and the beautiful trees of Palestine. He speaks of the rivers and the creeks, the lions and the lambs and the eagle's wings. There is so much poetic beauty in the book of Isaiah that I often find myself drawn to its pages. But within this amazing work, there is one passage, one verse, one combination of phrases that has just always been unsettling and disturbing to me. And it occurs in our passage today when the prophet via God says that Israel complains, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." The people of Israel, rightly or wrongly, believe that their way, their lives, their existence in exile in Babylon, their plight, their injustice, their oppression, their suffering, their way is hidden from God. They feel invisible, forgotten, neglected. Have you ever experienced that when you walk into a room or you're in the presence of others and it feels like you're invisible, like you're not even there? It is a horrible, horrible feeling to not feel recognized and known. The people of God believe that their God has forgotten them, is not watching over them. They are hidden. Now, I misplace things all the time and overlook things all the time. Sometimes things are hiding right under my nose. Sometimes I even don't see or hear a person in need. It's not intentional. It's an oversight. It's an accident. So at least this could be an accident. Perhaps like myself, God is just not seeing them. But the second half of this verse makes it eminently clear that Israel's experience from their point of view, their plight is no accident. It is not an oversight. More than just being hidden or invisible to God, Israel believes God has disregarded their cause. To disregard Israel's cause is intentional. It's not accidental. To disregard or to dismiss something or someone is an act of will. And the people of Israel literally believe that God has completely disregarded them. God has dismissed them. God is no longer concerned with them. God is ignoring intentionally their suffering, their plight, their call. They feel discarded and abandoned by their God. Note the use of personal pronouns, of possession. It's my God. It's not Marduk, the God of the Babylonians. They would expect Marduk to disregard them. But what they are experiencing from their point of view, their feeling is that their God has intentionally chosen to forget them, to disregard them. Israel's hopelessness is so deep and so final, they feel intentionally hidden and disregarded by their own God. That is one deep, slimy pit of hopelessness. In this one verse, Isaiah speaks to the horrifying depths of Israel's hopelessness. And in the rest of the verses, in beautiful poetic form, he speaks to how they got to where they are. In other words, part of what Isaiah does in this passage is not just simply acknowledge what it is that they're feeling, but he in essence points out to them, this is why you are where you are. This is why you are experiencing what you are experiencing. And that's why it's so important for us to hear this. Because perhaps we can from time to time do the same thing. But he helps them understand why they are where they are. And then he shows them the way out. How they can go from this reality of hopelessness to that incredible feeling of being able to run like you're young and fly on eagle's wings. Who in any of these squares has never imagined, even for a fleeting moment, how awesome and wonderful it would be to fly on an eagle's wings? And Isaiah wants them to understand how, in a spiritual sense, they can get to that place. Israel's story is first and foremost a story of misplaced hope. How they got where they are, that they feel hidden and disregarded by God, is because they misplaced their hope. They didn't put their hope in the right reality. And interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 17, we're actually told this is going to happen. In Deuteronomy 10, it is predicted that when the people of Israel enter the promised land and they become settled, that they're going to ask God to put a king over them like all the other people around them, a king in whom they can put their hope and trust. In 1 Samuel 8, we actually witness this reality happen. The people of Israel had been what we call a theocracy, a God-ruled society. A people with no tangible physical king to lead them. In 1 Samuel 8, they come to Samuel and they demand that Samuel appoint a king to rule over them like all the other nations around them. They want to be like all the people around them, which is exactly what God was trying to get them not to be like. But they come and they say, we want to be like all the people around us with a literal, tangible, physical king whom we can follow and put our hope in. And Samuel tells them. I want to read from 1 Samuel 8. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. In other words, this is what the king is going to do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. That doesn't sound too safe. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And you want to believe at this particular point in time, the people of Israel are going to say, oh, well, we take it back. We don't want that. But no. With glee, they embrace this vision and they put their hope and their trust in the tangible. And they just continue to do so. Whether it's a good king or a bad king, they put their faith, their trust, their hope in that tangible reality. Israel did this with alliances. Solomon, we're told, had hundreds of wives and concubines. Why? Because in the ancient world, when you made an alliance with another nation, you sealed that alliance by sending a daughter to live in that household. So he has all of these wives and all of these concubines because he's putting his hope in alliances with foreign nations. Even though Yahweh, God, had specifically told them to never do that, but put your hope in God, trust in me, you don't need to trust in them. It becomes so twisted and crazy that they actually put their hope in empires that had previously oppressed them. They put their hope in Egypt to establish an alliance over against Assyria, which did not work out too well for them. They put their hope in an alliance with Assyria over against Babylon, which did not work out too well for them. Throughout their history, they continued to put their hope in all of these tangible, physical, visible realities. And over time, it led them further and further away from God. One of the interesting realities of Scripture, and it's sort of a deep spiritual sort of reality that I think we really need to ponder, is throughout the Old Testament, there is this resistance to this idea of putting your hope and your trust and your faith in that which is tangible. Whether it's chariots and horses or princes, Isaiah alludes to this reality when he points out to them that that is exactly what they have done. And it's absolute foolishness because princes, as Isaiah says in such beautiful language, they're planted, they're sown, they grow, and then they wither and die, and they're blown away. And you put your faith, your hope, your trust in that. It's absolute foolishness. The people of God were banned from trying to, in essence, take any sort of thing, any sort of idol, any sort of thing they could shape and mold with their hands and say it was God and worship that, not just simply because there's nothing we can make, there's nothing we can conceive of that could even begin to capture the wholeness and the majesty and the glory of God. It's because of this spiritual reality that when we do that, we then think we can manipulate it and control it. The people of Israel have fallen victim to a deep spiritual reality. They have put their faith and their hope and their trust in the tangible, the physical. And Isaiah, in this poem, points out the tomfoolery of doing that. That's why they are where they are. They are where they are, not because God has forgotten them, not because God has abandoned them, but because they have abandoned God. That's why they are where they are. They put their hope in the wrong reality. And then in beautiful poetic language, Isaiah invites them, Isaiah challenges them to put their hope in the intangible, the invisible, the unseen God. In a very clever way, he in essence tells them, why put your hope in the tangible? Put your hope in the one who created the tangible. Because that is a vastly greater and more powerful being that can do that. And so he speaks of the skies and the heavens and everything that God has brought into being, including them. And he calls upon them to put their hope in God. Isaiah's argument is just fundamentally a rational argument. Why put your hope in creation, in the created order? Put your hope in the one who's powerful enough to create it and sustain it and redeem it. Put your hope in that being, not in ones that blow away like stubble. It's interesting to me that within the poetic structure, and I won't get into all the stuff in terms of what it's called, but within the poetic structure of this, Isaiah sets it up such that trusting in princes and kings and those type of beings leads to this feeling of being hidden and disregarded. It leads to hopelessness because they always fail. They will always let you down. Always. But then putting your faith in the one who created all, in the intangible. And you can, in a spiritual sense, run and not grow weary. You can rise up on eagle's wings and soar. You can know without doubt. I think the reality that Isaiah is pointing out in this beautiful poem has spoken to every generation of followers of God. Each and every one of us are tempted to place our hope in tangible realities, to place our hope in presidents, in countries, and empires, to place our hope in careers and businesses and economies. We're faced, because we're human, with this same deep spiritual kind of longing to cling to these physical, tangible realities and to get our hope from them. But I would suggest to you that when we do that, slowly over time, in a spiritual sense, we begin to feel like we're in a slimy pit that we cannot climb out of. We experience hopelessness because presidents rise and fall, and they all disappoint. Parties rise and fall, and they all disappoint. Countries and empires rise and fall, and they all disappoint. But the God that we worship and serve does not disappoint. The God we worship and serve and put our hope in can renew us so that we can run and soar and know. What are you putting your hope in during these very challenging, troubling times? I encourage you to put your hope in the God of all, the creator of all. Amen.